painting on the front of your bulletins is of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The background is dark. I love this picture. The Trinity stands one behind the other. The gray-haired Father is in the back with His Son in front of Him, and the Spirit is in the front with their left hand stretched out, and the wave of the Spirit's fire is starting to encircle them, and it's going out into the darkness. God is a consuming fire. The fire's brightness is penetrating the darkness of the painting. And the fire is being released into the black from the outstretched hand of the Holy Spirit. Notice the glow on the face of the Holy Spirit, the black Holy Spirit. We tend not to notice the evil lurking in the dark on the left as we examine it, but evil is there. And the power of sin and death abounds. But the tidal wave, there's this tidal wave of fire of our triune God that pushes back the darkness. The tidal wave of fiery divine light causes evil to retreat into the shadows. Well, the Bible connects our triune God often with fire. Fire. Moses meets God in a strange bush, blazing with fire, but the bush is not consumed. The Israelites are led in the wilderness by a pillar of fire. Elijah soaks the altar and the wood with water over and over, just drenching it, and then he prays, and fire comes down and consumes it all. And the Holy Spirit, in the image of fire, came down at Pentecost. She ignites faith and redirects hearts toward Christ. Chapter 8 of Romans is probably one of the most beloved passages for Christ followers. It is a go-to passage as families gather around a loved one facing dark, difficult times or death. How can it not be? Because Romans 8 is like the Super Bowl of chapters. It's the World Series of the New Testament. It's the Grammy Awards of what life is truly about. It just throws us into all of that. Romans 7 is full of struggle. And we don't like struggle. But we all know it, and we all live it, and we all would like to ignore it. Romans 7 struggle mentions the Spirit one time. In Romans 7, the Spirit is mentioned once. It's in verse 7. By dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code, the law. So then, after verse 7 in chapter 7, Paul proceeds to keep the word Spirit at the back of his throat. He doesn't let it roll off his lips until chapter 8, verse 2. Through the Messiah Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life to you and me, has set us free from the law of sin and death. And things change in chapter 8 because Paul continues his thoughts as seen in the word therefore, and then 15 times the Spirit is mentioned in the first 17 verses. One time in chapter 7, and then therefore, and he just floods everything with the word Spirit. The presence of the Holy is mentioned. I think Paul's trying to hit us upside the head a bit with that word, Spirit. He's letting us know that to be Christ followers is to be Spirit people. To be possessed by the Spirit of God. It's a good question to ask, are we possessed? We can say possessed by the Spirit of God, or we can say possessed by the Spirit of Christ, or we can say possessed by the Spirit. Because all those phrases in this text are interchangeable. And let's just let those scriptures speak. Verse 4, we do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live, in verse 5, in accordance with the Spirit, have set their minds on what the Spirit desires. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Bah, but you're not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, verse 9, if indeed the Spirit lives in you. And by the way, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. And verse 10, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Verse 11, the Spirit of Him who raised Messiah from the dead is living in you. He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. If by the Spirit, in verse 13, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. Verse 14, those led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, verse 15, but the Spirit you received brought about your adoption. And then the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You see, things have changed. We're in a new period of history. We're in the age of the Spirit. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they both saw that Pentecost experience from afar. Ezekiel was haunted by the picture of Death Valley. Human remains were everywhere. Hundreds of skulls and femurs are scattered among fleshless elbows and feet and hands. And he promises, God promises in verse 26 of chapter 36, that he will perform a heart transplant, that he will give new hearts, and through our entire selves we will be given new spirits. Our hard hearts will be given hearts of flesh, formable hearts. And not only will our humanity be recreated, but the very Spirit of God will be placed in us. And he's told to prophesy over all those bones, and all of a sudden they start rattling and coming together with flesh on them. The Spirit. This will empower us to desire obedience in relationship to God. Ezekiel's tag team prophet, Jeremiah, records the words of the Lord. He says, the time is coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Judah and with the house of Israel. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. And Paul gets this because in Corinthians, he writes that believers are letters. We are living messages delivered wherever we roam. We are slid into people's mailboxes. We are the letters. The letters aren't written with ink from our favorite pens, but with the Spirit of the living God, and not on tablets, not the law, but on our hearts. So we see and feel Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and we read Romans with our cupped ear. We get the feel of those passages because God's Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit produces in us a fresh mindset. A mindset. What's your mindset? What the Spirit of Christ desires becomes dominant in our thoughts and dominant in our actions. The Spirit of Christ makes us inwardly alive. We become resurrection people, welcoming the obligation of following Jesus. We start living out the life of the Holy Spirit. Love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, discipline, self-control, wisdom, understanding, common sense. And the question Paul's words raise for each of us, are we submitting to the control of the sinful mindset or to the control of the Spirit? And that question is the never-ending struggle of living in Death's Valley. With the Spirit working in us, we lean into the mindset of Christ rather than the mindset of our sinful natures. And verse 5 is clear here. Are our minds set toward the heart of the Spirit of Christ or towards our own egos? Now, Michael Jordan is not the most holy person in the world, I know that. But I love the way he understands mindset. He's on to something. In an interview, after he retired, he said, I practice as if I'm playing the game. So that when the moment comes in the game, it's not new to me. That's an interesting way of phrasing it. He says, that's the beauty of the game of basketball. And I would say that's the beauty of giving our minds over to the Spirit. He goes on and he says this, that's the reason that you practice. That's the effort. So when you get to that moment, you don't even have to think. Instinctively, things just happen. As we practice certain disciplines, as we walk in the life of the Spirit, continually turning ourselves over, all of a sudden, we start living that Spirit instinctively. We don't even have to think about it. We lived in our Moses Lake home on the screen 18 years before moving to Ephrata in 2013. We raised our kids on Hayden Drive, 805, East Hayden. Anna Lee was in first grade, Jesse was in kindergarten when we moved into that home. 10 years later, up the street was lined with kids as Jesse was driven home after a three-week lacerated liver Sacred Heart stay. He was emaciated. He came home to his new hospital, our home. The sound of the fountain out back, it was more than just the soothing flow of water because Jesse built it for Carrie. The 1997 addition allowed us to have large family gatherings and after high school games and events, parties and movie nights. A guy I visited in jail in 1986 here in Ephrata. Well, he turned contractor and donated his time to make that addition happen. He's been in our church before. I think he was paying it forward. The kitchen table with the Grunewald crucifixion shadowing mealtimes wordlessly preached the Spirit of Christ that we desired to permeate our home. We dwelt in that place as a family committed to and obligated to regroup in the evenings and share about the day and deal with failures and encourage each other to take another step in the right direction. Oh, don't get me wrong, we fought. All families fight. And we sinned. We sinned towards one another a lot. And we forgave. And we asked for forgiveness. It took a southern accent, brilliant parenting discovery by Carrie to center Anna Lee when she was in high gear. We sat under the Grunewald shadow as we threatened Jesse with no driver's license until he was 18. We welcomed Mom Price when she fell getting off of an airplane at the Moses Lake Airport to heal. We hugged as a family in that room when my mom died. We dwelt there as a family committed to each other. We were storied as a family and as people on that house's wooden floors, and we were formed in the structure of its walls. We made our home in that place, committing to each other. What does that have to do with this passage? It has to do everything with it. Paul writes in chapter 8, verses 9 and 11, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. And then in verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Messiah from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Well, the word we translate lives is the word oikeo. It's the verb form of the word oikos, house, oikos. Okeo means to dwell. It means to live. It means to make your home in a specific place and settle in. The Spirit makes her home in us, settles in. Spirit hangs the pictures, dusts the furniture, empties the garbage cans over and over, and paints the walls. Snuggles into the oversized chair with the lap quilt, just kind of takes up residence in us. And it shouldn't surprise us. Verse 9 refers to Spirit and the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. And if Christ moved into the neighborhood and set up home in John chapter 1, verse 14, we should not fall off our chairs hearing that the Spirit does the exact same thing, but in us. The Spirit of God lives in you if you belong to Christ. Christ is in you, verse 10. Verse 11, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living or dwelling in you. And then verse 11 again, we will be raised from the dead because God's Messiah Spirit lives in us. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, makes our inner beings the place, the home, where the Spirit works in us and with us, meets us, and changes us. The book and the movie The Shack has a garden scene. It's my favorite, one of my favorite scenes in the book and my favorite scene in the movie. Mac is peeved. He's really grieving. He's angry. He's angry with everybody, especially God. His daughter's been murdered. It's a terrible story. He finds himself in a bizarre-like dream conversing with the Holy Trinity. God is a black woman. Jesus is a Middle Eastern carpenter, of course. And the Holy Spirit is an Asian woman named Sararyu. Sararyu. It's beautiful because God is about the world. Black woman, Middle Eastern carpenter, Asian woman. Brings it all together. Well, Sararyu, she's the keeper of the gardens. And Mac follows Sararyu through the forest and the fir trees. And her presence radiated sunbeam bright, and she just kind of glided unpredictably, because the Spirit's like the wind that way, unpredictable. I like the way it says it in the book. She wafted about like a playful eddy wind, and he never quite knew which way she was blowing. Mac struggled to catch her as he made a sharp turn, and he came into this magnificent garden out in the middle of nowhere. It was an acre of chaos and of beautiful colors. And Sararyu called it a fractal. Something considered simple and orderly that is actually composed of repeated patterns no matter how magnified. A fractal is almost infinitely complex, she said. And Mac looked at it all and he just called it one big mess. Which delighted the Holy Spirit, Sararyu. She took that as a compliment, and she admitted it was a mess, but it was a fractal too. Well, the Holy Spirit pulls Mac into helping clear a section of this garden. It's a wonderful thing. He struggles to keep up with all the work she's doing, and they dig together. They gather brush, uproot while talking the whole time. They're just digging. They talk about evil and his great soul sorrow, theodicy's darkness. And the conversation goes deeper and deeper and deeper as they dig deeper and deeper into the soil to extract roots that need to come up. And there's a point in the conversation and gardening when Papa appears, the black woman. And Sararyu can't wait to tell Papa that Mac called her garden a mess while adding her exclamation, how perfectly descriptive that is, calling it a mess. She then turns to Mac saying, Mac, you are such a delight. Thank you for all your hard work. And Mac gazes over the garden. He looks over this garden and he responds, you know, I didn't do much. I mean, look, it's a mess. But it's really beautiful and it's full of you, Sararu. Even though it seems like lots of work still needs to be done, it's weird. I feel strangely at home and comfortable here. And Sararu looked and grinned at Mac, and she started talking while stepping into his personal face, his space, right at his face. And she said, and well, you should, Mac, because this garden is your soul. This mess, she says, is you, Mac. Your soul, friends, is a mess. She said to him, together you and I, we have been working with a purpose in your heart. It's wild and beautiful and perfectly in process. You are perfectly in process. To you, Mac, it seems like a mess, but to me, I see a perfect pattern emerging and growing and alive, a living fractal. And that's when the screen in the movie, the camera in the movie goes up and you see this pattern forming in the garden. Well, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit unpacks a suitcase in the center of your soul and my soul and pitches a tent there in the mess of our garden while persuading and nudging us to participate in soul work with the Spirit. We aren't slaves, we are children of God. We don't need to be afraid. Jesus said to the disciples after the resurrection, he said, peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is not going anywhere. Do you realize that we Americans move 11.7 times in our lifetime? 11.7 times. And I want you to tell, I'm going to tell you a statistic. The Holy Spirit moves zero. He does not move out of your life. He is there, and you are perfectly in process. The Spirit of Christ comes into our lives and takes up permanent residence. We know the Spirit is there. Every prayer, anytime we pray, every prayer that we make is just the Spirit nudging us to call out to the Father. We are His children after all. You know, our kids, when they're young, they call out to us in the middle of the night for help because we have saturated their lives with love and with stability and with presence, and they know where to call. They know where to turn. They call out to us because we have taken up residence in their hearts and they in ours. Paul tells us, by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Just a moment, we're going to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven. If we pray simply, as I do regularly, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. When I wake up in the middle of the night and I have trouble falling asleep, I will pray that prayer over and over and over again. I mean, that prayer, just crying out, prayer of any kind, witnesses to our belonging to Jesus Christ in life and in death. So praying people can be assured that the gardening Holy Spirit is in the mess, creating beauty. We may see it all as a mess, but a beautiful garden is in the process. Our struggle to sense the Spirit of Christ in our lives, where is He? That is a witness to the fact that He is in our lives by His Spirit. We're longing, and we are the children of the Father. Be encouraged this morning in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray.